God bless you. May have a seat. Well, most everybody knows, some of you may have been on another planet and you don't know there's an election about to take place. But I hear all kinds of things about it and all kinds of comments and thoughts and things like that. And so some of you were here last week. Many of you probably may not have been, but I want you to watch this brief video clip, and I believe it really sums up where we ought to be as Christians. But you might have noticed we had a bulb blow just before the service in this projector, so some of you over here might have to squint a little to watch this projector, or if you're back here, if you want to turn and watch the one on the back, that's fine. Watch this video clip.
Now, real quick, I want to say something to a couple groups, all right? First, I want to say something to all of you who are 45 years old and older. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? 45 and older. Look up here. Many of you have grown weary and you've lost heart. And the reason is because you have fixed your eyes on a political system. You have fixed your eyes on a political leader. You have fixed your eyes on the good old days. You fixed your eyes on the economy. And you are growing weary, and you need to knock it off. And I'll tell you why. Because you are scaring the children. You are. Now look up here. Look. The generation that's coming along behind us are going to take their cue from us. And here's the cue we're giving them. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right person elected in office, it's the end of the world. If we don't fix the economy, it's the end of the world. If we don't have religious freedom like my mama and my grandmama had religious freedom, it's the end of the world. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right laws passed, if we don't have the right policies, it's all coming unraveled. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look up here. Government and government matters, policies matter, but neither of those matter as much as men and women who understand this word, faith. Confidence that God keeps his promises and that nothing can thwart the plans of God. We know this from the Old Testament. We know this from the New Testament. We know this because the most powerful person in Judea, Pilate, looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth? Crucify him. Game over. It's done. Let's move on." And the only reason you know who Pilate is, the only reason you know who Pilate is because you know the story of Jesus. Pilate, the governor, becomes a footnote in the story of Jesus. In fact, most of the first century people you know about because they're part of the story of Jesus. We have nothing to fear. So all of you people over 45, knock it off. You need to model for the next generation that God is in control. God can be trusted. Get involved in the political system. Get involved in culture. Get involved in your society. But you never fix your eyes there. You fix your eyes on Jesus.
Do you believe that? Okay, those of you that may not have voted yet and are planning on voting, and I hope you will if you haven't, there's some voter guides out on the welcome desk. If you're not sure what to do, how to vote on some things or some people, check out the voter guide. Maybe that'll give you some help and give you some insight into that. But most of all, I encourage you to pray before you vote. And then allow God to help you cast your vote. Amen? Amen. Okay? There's a rest of the message to this. He talks to those under 45. And so if you go on YouTube and look up Andy Stanley, Stop It, something like that, it'll come up and you can play the whole thing. And there's a message there for us. You know, it's not about the election. It's not about who's going to get elected or who's not going to get elected. It's about God. Amen. And it's about faith, like he said. Amen. Faith. Which, in a way, this video clip kind of sets up the message today. In our series of Through His Eyes, today's message is two crowds. Two crowds. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 7. That's where we're going to begin today. Luke chapter 7, two crowds. Verse 11, Everybody ready? Okay. It's quiet in here today. Got my cheering section over here on the front, so I'm good to go. Now it happened. The day after that, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he, Jesus, said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Two very large crowds going in opposite directions, intersected with one another. It happened then and it happens now. One crowd is following Jesus as he had just healed a very sick man in Capernaum. And so they had left there, and the multitudes, the crowd was following him. And they were full of joy. They were full of peace. They were full of hope and excitement. That crowd carried life. Then there was the other crowd coming out of the gate. Total contrast. There was sadness, disappointment, weeping, heartbreak. A widow, now preparing to bury her dead son, her only son, probably worrying, having fear about how she was going to take care of herself, what her future would be like. Sadness, mourning. This crowd carried death, literally in this case. So Jesus and his crowd is approaching the gate to the city. And this large funeral procession is getting ready to come out of the city. Life and death were about to intersect. Life and death were about to clash and come together. And Jesus was about to mess up a funeral. Even though there's a big crowd, there's two huge crowds, there's a big crowd in the funeral procession. Even in spite of all the people there, Jesus sees the widow woman. He sees the weeping mother. He sees her pain, her doubt, her hopelessness. And he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. So he stops the funeral procession. He stops those carrying the coffin and he touches it. And he commands the dead son inside to arise from death. You know, as we read the Bible, we see all through there how Jesus lived. But the other thing we see in looking at how Jesus lived, we see how he desires his people, his followers, to live as well. This is, as we look at Jesus, we see his example of how he wants us to not just live, but to function in everyday life. Everyday life. See, there's a big difference between the two crowds. One carried death, one carried life. And here's the point. The only difference between Christians and the world is the presence of God. It's the only difference. It's the only difference between us and the world is the presence of God. Because we're all human. We all live in a body. We all struggle with the same things. We have same issues in life. But the difference in Christians is the presence of God. You see, the church is supposed to be a connection of believers where life is found and death is demolished. Even as we face the contradictions that life brings. You see, Jesus' crowd had life, and they were bringing life. And here comes a contradiction of that life, a funeral, death. Jesus expects us to carry life and to demolish things of death. Joy versus sorrow. Faith versus doubt. Those are the contradictions of life. Joy versus sorrow. We experience both of those, don't we? Wait a minute. Everybody awake? Joy and sorrow. We experience both of those in life, don't we? Whether we're a Christian or not, right? Exactly. So the question is, which dominates? Which has power over the other? Faith versus doubt. Faith versus doubt. We all experience that, don't we? Both of those, right? Even as a Christian, you have doubt? Of course you do. Of course you do. But which one has power over the other in your life? Which one has power? See, it doesn't matter how we walk that out. What matters is which do we embrace? Life or death? Which do we embrace? You see, believers come together because we've had an encounter with God. Not because we're perfect or we don't have issues. Because we do. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Back to the left in your Bible and another button on your electronic device. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 29. Still with me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, wake the people up around you then. Matthew 20, 29. Okay, this in your Bible, it may be in some of it in red letter, some of it not. Two blind men. We've been over these, both the funeral procession that I talked about earlier and this a couple of weeks ago. We covered both of these. So I'm coming back to them because we're going to look at a different perspective. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So what's the point there? Don't listen to the multitude. If those blind men would have listened to the multitude and just shut up and got quiet, it's likely Jesus would have passed by not knowing they were there because they're sitting by the side of the road. Don't listen to the multitude, because one day the multitude cries, "Hosanna to the Son of God." A couple days later, they'll cry, "Crucify him." You see what I'm saying? Let's take it back a ways. When Moses sent the 12 spies to scout out the promised land, most of them, in fact, 10 out of the 12, declared there's no way. When they came back, they said, "There's no way we can do this. There's giants, there's this, there's that." But two of them didn't go with the multitude. Caleb and Joshua stood firm and insisted God would provide and God would protect. They didn't go along with the majority. Because the majority of them, because they didn't obey, they didn't have faith, they didn't trust God, died in a wilderness somewhere before they got to the promised land. The multitude. So what's the point? It's the spirit of the crowd that counts, not the number. It's the spirit of the crowd that counts and not the number. It's what's in the crowd. What's that spirit? Not how many. There were 12 spies. Only two of them trusted God. There were two blind men and a whole hundreds, maybe thousands of people going along the road. Hundreds. Said, be quiet. But they didn't go along. They didn't listen to the multitude. In their spirit, they knew Jesus was the answer. You see, everyone, listen to me, everyone is in one crowd or the other. Following life or you're carrying death. And the crowd we're in, listen to me, the crowd we're in will determine how we spend our time, our energy, our talent, and our resources. It's the spirit of the crowd. You can easily imagine what would have happened if Jesus had decided to just stop and stand back and let the funeral procession go by. Think about the young man in the coffin. Think about his mom, the widow. If Jesus would have just stood back and let the procession pass. Never looking, never seeing through God's eyes, the widow woman. And yet, we probably do that every day without thinking about it. We pass people in need on the street, at work, school, and other places. And what's our common flesh response? You know what it is? Don't make eye contact. Don't look at them. Have you ever passed by someone and looked away from someone in need? You see, if we don't let our eyes connect, we most likely won't let our heart connect. We'll never have compassion on someone we're not willing to look at. That's why we have to be open to what the Spirit of God wants us to do. It's the spirit of the crowd that counts, not the multitude. Yes, when we make eye contact, when we see through God's eyes, it'll take us out of our comfort zone. It'll take us out of our, I like to call it, convenient zone. But that's where God wants us. That's where He can use us the most. See, Jesus had compassion on this grieving woman when He saw her. And compassion was God's response when He saw you. When He saw me. When He saw us. And praise God, He didn't leave us the way He found us. See, when we see through others' eyes, or when we see others through His eyes, it will open our hearts. And we'll overcome fear. And we'll begin to speak and to touch and to do in others' lives, bringing them life. You see, it doesn't matter what you have. It matters who you have. And if you got Jesus as a believer, you know the one who can change lives, who can restore relationships, heal wounds, and give life to the lifeless. Jesus saw the woman and He spoke to her. He spoke words to her. He spoke the word to her to bring change to her situation. And we have the same opportunities in life. You see, the change doesn't come just by bringing some people to church and hoping that the pastor's going to say something that clicks. Some of the biggest miracles take place outside the church. Outside the church. They happen in everyday life. Through divine interruptions. God appointments that He sets up. And that's why we have to be seen through His eyes so we don't miss them. We don't miss those God appointments. And if we're seeing through His eyes, we can speak His word that should be hidden in our heart. and be carriers of life. We're to be carriers of life. You see, we choose which crowd we follow. If we're in the crowd carrying life, then when we come into contact with that opposite crowd, we can speak life to them. Amen. See, we don't need more knowledge. We need more faith to make a difference. We need more faith. We need to move from just hearing to believing. Amen. Let me say it again. We need to move from just hearing to believing. Amen. And believing leads to action. Amen. You know why so many Christians lose their zeal and they get bored with the things of God? I'll tell you why a lot of them do. It's because they spend too much time listening, and more listening. TV, books, internet, this, that. Learning, but not applying it. And so they don't experience the powerful spiritual things of God because all they're doing is learning and not applying. You see, today there's two crowds in the church. One that's satisfied with a little religion, showing up once or twice a month if it's convenient, maybe serving somewhere, but not with their heart, just doing it to help feel like they've done something. Believing just enough to feel spiritual, but not enough to know God can touch them and others around them with His miracle power. Amen. Satisfied with salvation, or at least believing in God, like the devil does, but not concerned with the souls of others. Give a little, but don't believe enough to tithe and see God do awesome things in their life. Amen. This is the crowd that carries death, doubt, suspicion, fear, and worry. The other crowd is upbeat, joyful, even in trials, faithful, fruitful, sound, solid. This crowd is always looking for opportunities to further the kingdom, worship Jesus, to share Jesus, to pray for others, place themselves to be prayed for because they know that God can do more than they can ask or imagine. Amen. This crowd carries life, and it looks for a chances to give life away, to impact people that they come in contact with. See, this crowd burns with a desire to see people get what they've gotten, life, and life abundantly. Amen. This crowd gives above and beyond, knowing that God owns it all, and He honors their faithfulness. Which crowd are you in? Which crowd are you following? Which crowd is in this place? You see, the Bible's not a historical account of great people. You need to hear that. The Bible is not an account, a historical account of great people. The Bible is a recorded account of a great God that does great things through uncommon people. Just common people. That's what the Bible is. Those people we read about in here were not great, outstanding people. They were just available. They were faithful. And they were committed. Amen. It's about a great God that used common people to do great things. Because He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, God wants to touch the conditions of our neighborhoods, of our towns, our cities. He wants to use us to give that touch. Amen. Yeah, it's a pastor's job, but it's also the responsibility of every true believer. Amen. Work, school, grocery store, the gym, the ball field, everywhere. Amen. It's your responsibility too. And it's time. It's time for us to see through His eyes and to begin to act on what we see. You see, there's plenty of people walking around wounded, They're hurting and they're hopeless. They're people whose lives that Jesus can change. There are people whose lives that Jesus can heal and transform. And if we will share the love of God with just a word or touch, they'll have that opportunity. Here's the point. And really, it's the point of the whole message. You're not supposed to be the center of your life. Jesus is. You're not supposed to be the center of your life. Jesus is. You know, in this story we read about, there were two crowds, but only one followed Jesus. And if you will step out in faith, others who are in need of His grace, His word, and His power will begin to follow Jesus as well. Amen. We need to get this, people. We need to choose our crowd. And we need to choose our crowd carefully. We need to not listen to the multitude. Worship team, if you'll come up, please. You see, what's been happening through all this election is a lot of people have been listening to the multitude. And the multitude doesn't always get it right. In fact, very seldom does the multitude get it right. They make a lot of noise. They say a lot of things, but they don't get it right. Two crowds. One carrying death, the other carrying life. Which crowd do you want to be in? Which crowd are you in? It's time to choose. Amen. It's time to choose which crowd you're going to be in. It's time to choose. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, God says, I have set before you life and death. And He goes on to even encourage, choose life. Choose life. You know, there's a lot of people walking around, moving, breathing, eating, but they're not alive. They need life. They need real life. Let's pray together. What's the Lord speaking to you this morning about? Concerning this message. See, life is not supposed to be about me. Life is supposed to be about Jesus. And only we can choose to make life about Him. But we have to choose Jesus first. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never chosen to Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never really put your faith in Christ, trusted Him as your Savior. He's here, and He's waiting. All you have to do is reach out to Him. Is there someone sitting here today that says, I need Christ in my life? While people are praying, and would you just slip your hand up? And I'll pray for you. Pastor, I need Christ in my life. Don't let the enemy lie to you, because the enemy's whispering, no, no, no. And Jesus is holding His hand out. Do you need Christ this morning? Just reach out to Him by lifting up your hand. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person sitting here today. I pray especially for those who may be deceived by the enemy in thinking they're okay because they believe there is a God. And the devil knows, he knows there's a God. I pray for those that might be deceived, thinking coming to church makes it okay. Coming to church means you go to heaven. I pray, God, that no one would believe that lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So I pray today, Father, people would reach out to you, put their hand in your hand, and by faith say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I ask him to forgive me for my sins, and I place my trust in him by faith. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your life that you give to us, and you gave for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made a decision today and we've already taken the offering up, but out at the welcome desk, there's some of those connection points. You can just stop by there and put your name on one of those and flip it over on the back and write your decision on the back there, because we want to pray with you and encourage you if you did that. Maybe you're watching on the internet, watching on live stream. You made a decision today. Send an email to our website. Go to our website and contact us. Let us know so we can pray for you and send you some information about walking with God. And there's one other thing I want to encourage you today. If you made a decision to give your life to Christ today, tell somebody else about it. Make it a spiritual marker. Put yourself in a place of accountability. Let somebody else know, I gave my life to the Lord today. Doesn't have to be here. It could be somebody at home or somebody at work. But tell somebody about it. It'll make a difference in your life and it'll make a difference in theirs. We're going to celebrate communion today. And I've asked Pastor Bill to come and lead us in that. And he's going to just explain a little bit about what communion means. And then we'll participate and celebrate that. And those men that are going to help with communion serving, would you come up?
You know, this Jesus that we talk about, that many of us follow, paid a mighty price for us. See, we all know we're in sin, don't we? We all know that we can't live a righteous, right life. We all know that we fail all the time. But Jesus lived a perfect life. And see, way back, he talked about Moses, way back in Moses' day, when God had saved the Israelites from death. They began annually to remember, to celebrate that Passover time. And so they were in the midst of doing this many, many years later with Jesus. He's with the disciples, they're in a room, and all of a sudden within this celebration time they do, and they do it systematically in the same way every time. Jesus did something different. In the middle of this, he took bread and he broke it. And he said something really strange. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. I can't imagine what the disciples must have thought of Jesus at that moment. That this bread is my body, which is given for you, makes no sense. That's why they have bread right now and they're breaking it. So the meal continued, and a little bit later in it, he took the cup. And he said, this wine represents the blood that is shed for your sins, for a new covenant. That's in Matthew 26, if you want to go through and read Jesus. But then in 1 Corinthians 11, they pull back and look at it, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. See, we have nothing if not for the cross. We have nothing. We're just a bunch of crazy people coming together to worship something that doesn't exist. But we know the cross was real. And Jesus gave his life for us. His body was broken. It was given for us. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he tells us as believers that we need to come together and remember this. So we can get so caught up in doing the things God has told us to that we miss the point. And that is, he died for you and he died for me because he loves us. So as we come to do this communion time where we take the bread and we tear off a piece of it and we dip it in the grape juice and we take it, we remember it isn't just a meal. It's something we do to remember what was done on the cross for you. And it's a time for us to be grateful and thankful to our Lord Jesus. So let me pray. Ask God to bless this time. And then we'll give you little instructions. Father, we love you. It is so amazing that you love us enough to send your son to die for us. God, I know my sins and I know they're deep. And Lord, I know I fail often. But Lord, I can live under your righteousness because your blood has washed my sins, because I've accepted you and chosen to follow you. So Lord, I pray for each one here tonight as we take this bread and this cup. Lord, I just pray that we would know that you died for us. You died for me. Thank you for your son. Lord, help us remember you every day of our lives. In your son's precious name. Amen. Okay, I'll try not to mess this up. The outsides go outside and come back around this way. You guys, if you'll go outside and come around. And then this middle section, if you'll come this side and come this way. Let's do this together in remembrance of Jesus.